Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the November 13th podcast edition of our Sunday morning sermon. Today, we'll be speaking from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 52. Starting in verse 32, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will.'" That's the title of the message today. Yet not what I will, but what you will. We begin with a question today. The question is, what if? What if God called you? Without a shadow of a doubt, he said to you, and you can fill in your name here, "Go to this particular place and share with this specific group the gospel." Now, what if those people in that place were responsible for horrific atrocities? And I don't mean those things you see on the news in a far-off country which make you say, "What a shame. Why would people do such things?" Nor the terrible things we read about in textbooks. Those are all very distant from us. What if God called you, sent you to a place and to a group of people who had harmed your nation, your town, your family, committed atrocities that you saw and that affected you personally? And God wasn't sending you with an army to seek revenge or justice, no, but he was sending you because he cares about them. He wants to use you to bring redemption to them. Would you go? That's the story of Jonah, isn't it? And he runs the other way until God makes that impossible. His mission and maybe his life was resurrected on a beach somewhere, and he finally goes. Of course he does the worst job possible. 40 days, you're all going to die. As to a reason why, or if there's something they can do about it, who knows? And then he sits outside the capital city, hoping they didn't listen and hoping the people of Nineveh did not repent. But God did a miracle, and Jonah discovered that they did listen and they did repent. In Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 reads, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" What's God's response? Who, by the way, hasn't given up on Jonah either. Look at verse 11. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God said, if you don't have pity for the people of Nineveh, nothing else, what about the children and the animals? Would you condemn them as well? I love how God meets people right where they are at, even when they are mad at him. Now, Jonah was, by most accounts, a decent guy, someone who could usually and who would usually trust God and wanted to follow his will. But when the hardest choices were laid before him, he faltered. And let's be honest with ourselves, many of us would too. This isn't an excuse, but it is a reality. I've done lists like this before, but it's worth saying again that no one is perfect. Abraham went along to get along. Jacob was a mess. David lusted. Solomon wasted his life. Jonah ran. John the Baptist doubted. Augustine was all over the place. Luther burned with anger. Teresa was weary. And even Graham admitted he was prayerless at times. And yet, I don't doubt that each of them knew God and very much wanted his will accomplished in and through their lives, at least most of the time. But each was human and inherited and acted upon a nature shackled to sin. And when pushed to something very uncomfortable like Jonah, or was tempted by a weakness in their character, well, no amount of good they could do could undo the failure and the sin. Like us, like Jonah, like the people who had hurt Jonah, like the people who have hurt us, they needed grace. More than that, They needed someone who could make up for them, because doing good is not a time machine that corrects the past. That's what many of us moderns tend to think. And no sacrifice of sheep or goats could take the place of any man or woman, as some ancients hoped. Only a human can make up for humanity, not changing the past, but redeeming it, redeeming humanity from their sin by paying for it. We all know that debts are only forgiven by someone eating the cost, whether it's a third party who pays or the creditor themselves. But only someone without a debt of their own, with grace to spare, can do this. So, as we are heading to the cross, we leave the Last Supper, which I shared about last week, and Jesus went with his remaining disciples that evening, after supper, to pray, to something even more difficult than Jonah had to face, to pray for the strength to take the guilt of and give the grace for every atrocity. Mark 14, starting in 32, says, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Jesus' humanity, full humanity, is on display here. Sometimes we forget, in defending Jesus as divine, as God manifested in the flesh, we may forget that Jesus became one of us. He was human. He felt all the things we feel, was tempted without sinning, but still tempted in all the ways we are. And now, knowingly heading to his death, to the worst kind of death, Jesus felt all the things you would feel. And he also felt all the things Jonah had felt. You see, Jonah was sent to preach to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, to the people who had done his community great harm. Jesus was sent to something much more, to die for their sin and for the sin of the Romans who would nail him to the cross, who had nailed his neighbors and friends and very possibly family to crosses, or inflicted horrors, other horrors, and much more. Jesus was not just being sent to death. He was being sent to pay for the sin of humanity. In his humanity, he prayed for the hour to pass from him. He prayed to not go, like Jonah feeling the urge to run. Why? Because he was just like us, in all but one way. Unlike us, he did not give in. But he ended his prayer by saying to the Father, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." And it is God's will to redeem, his desire to forgive, to give an opportunity that none should perish, to empty the path to hell. And it's in that state of acceptance, obedience, but great travail, Jesus looked to his friends, his disciples, as any of us would have, for support during the most difficult times. And what he found, starting in verse 37, was more failure. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And you know what? This happened twice more. But halfway through verse 41, Judas returned. And he said, "It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going, and see, my betrayer is at hand." Verse 43, "And immediately, while the crowd was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under the guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you do not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled.' And they all left him and fled." Let's recount the failures here. Betrayed by Judas, sinful action by Peter. He's the one with poor aim and a sword. The abandonment of the 11. And yet faced with more peril than all of those put together, Jesus remained steadfast and obedient to the plan of God for our redemption. And it's not just for his disciples. His steadfast obedience was given for and in the place of our failures, sins, and the times when we fell short. And Mark, our author, Mr. Little to No Details, ends this illegal arrest of Jesus, a fact pointed out to the guards, with one final detail only found in his gospel. The passage ends in verse 51 and 52 with a final abandonment. A young man watching from the sidelines is almost grabbed in the chaos. It's almost certainly the author himself, Mark. And what does this detail tell us? That even the author, even the one who gives us this testimony of Jesus, the one writing, Mark tells us, I abandoned him too. It's all very meta. Because in a way, Mark stands in for all of us. We all fall short. We all give in. Even we observers and readers, we all in our own way have at times abandoned Jesus. And yet he still goes to the cross to redeem you and I. When we have failed, even when we wanted to do God's will. Yet Jesus, when confronted with a harder call than Jonah or any before or after himself, he gives himself over to that holy call in his humanity, steps into our place, our shoes, and both as creator and our elder brother, offers up the grace he has that we need. He eats the cost, pays the price, even as everyone else takes off. He remains faithful to fulfill his mission and to redeem sinful humanity. There is a film that came out about 6 or 7 years ago. It's titled Silence, and it makes this point very vividly. I'm always hesitant when Hollywood makes a movie about our faith, and be careful, this film is not for children, nor for every adult. It's rated R, but it's not rated R for the typical reasons. It shows the historic persecution of the church in Japan hundreds of years ago in wrenching detail. It's not exactly a true story in the sense that every character in detail is found exactly in history as they are in the movie, but it is based on real history. I bring this up because in the film, one by one, faithful Christians are threatened or tortured to compel them to recant their faith in Jesus until it appears that all the faithful have been broken. But there is a man at the beginning of the story who is the worst. His name is Kir Shijaro. And right at the start, he's a drunk who betrays his church family and the name of Jesus at least 2 or 3 times to save his own life. And the other Christians, they can't stand him. And you, as someone watching him, see him as pathetic, as a hypocrite, as weak. And yet, as you get near the end, you realize he's Mark. He's the disciples. He's you and I. He wants to do the will of God, but he can't. Yet in the end, out of all of those who have recanted their faith, he is the one exposed as still trusting, even weakly, in God's grace and forgiveness. And this character who you hate forfeits his life. And in the strangest way, this film somehow gets the gospel that despite not being a good person, maybe being the worst person outside the torturers in this movie, but then because of Christ serving him and loving him through the cross, this broken, two-faced man can't ignore God's calling. That God forgave him and changed him. And through the horror of martyrdom, Kir Shijaro strangely represents all who receive the faithfulness of Jesus, not because they deserve it, but because they know they need him, because we all fall short. And yet because Jesus willingly gave himself over to the plan of God, willingly spent his life, his grace, he is able to be our way of redemption to God. In his humanity sacrificed, he has called us to forgiveness and to be like him, even when we fall short. So last week, in the Last Supper, we came to understand that it was love that sent God in Jesus to the cross, that his love is offered to all of us, even Judas, who was the first of the disciples offered the bread dipped in wine, representing the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus. Though rejecting it, Jesus still had shown him the greatest love. Today we understand in the arrest of Jesus that Jesus in his humanity does what we all have failed to do more than once in our lives, and that is to obey the will of God. When faced with the hardest decisions, that Jesus has succeeded and remained faithful even when we, like Jonah, like Kish Yara, like the 11, have abandoned our Savior. Our inability has been atoned for by Jesus' steadfast faithfulness. Our selfish choices, which create sin, break God's law, and bring right judgment, were forgiven and paid for by the grace of Jesus poured out on the cross. And so we are left today, called to faith, called to trust in Jesus, who, despite our lack, Philippians 2:5-11 tells us, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. It begins with a call to trust and grow, but only because of Christ Jesus, who, though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. By being born the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He said, yet not what I will, but what you will, because we could not. He became obedient for us so that we could be forgiven and discover in and through Jesus his love, his grace, and that we might begin to obey just like Jesus. Lord, help us today, even in our weakness, to be like Jesus and to embrace the cross, to embrace our salvation, and say, yet not what I will, but what you will.